So today we're starting, as it's been mentioned, in the book of Romans, and we'll be preaching through the beginning part of Romans from now until right before kind of the Advent begins in December. So this will be taking us, I believe, through maybe like chapter 4 or so, somewhere in there. So we're taking a slow meditative approach in the book of Romans. It's going to be a really great time. The letter to the Romans is probably brought more life transformation than any single book in the Bible. English pastor John Stott said that it was Paul's devastating exposure of universal human sin and guilt in Romans 1 to 3, which rescued me from that kind of superficial evangelism, which is preoccupied with only people's felt needs. And he went on to not only lead significantly in his own church, but to write prolifically about the gospel. And is a blessing to the church today. Augustine described his experience of reading Romans as this: it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart and all the shadows of doubt were dispelled. And it was by reading Romans 1:17 that Martin Luther had one of his major breakthroughs that led to the Protestant Reformation. As a German monk, he was taught that God required him to live a righteous life in order to be saved. And as he attempted to be righteous, he grew to hate God because he couldn't do it. He was more devout than any of us, and he knew he could not do enough. And so when he read in Romans 1:17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, he had what he called a breakthrough. The Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and just like revealed the message of the gospel that like nothing you do can add to what Jesus is going to give to you. And that experience has changed millions of people's lives because Luther went on to lead and basically be the seed that was planted for every Protestant church today. So, a fairly significant book for us to be looking at. Pretty life-changing. And I think it's important just to kind of lay it out there that as we're going through this, I'm praying for each of you, and I'm praying for me, that we would have a breakthrough like Luther had. That there's something in these scriptures that is so transformative and like so magnificent that we would experience the release and the freedom that salvation brings. And so before we get into this exact passage today, let me just kind of just describe the setting in Rome. Paul wrote this letter somewhere between 55 and 58 AD, and three words at that time would probably summarize Rome very well. Money, sex, and power. The movie Gladiator does depict the violence and the corruption and the sexuality and the arrogance of the Roman culture very, very well. Francine Rivers, in her historical novel, A Voice in the Wind, described not only the culture, but also the vantage point of a Christian slave as she lived as light in the darkness. And look, there's a lot of kind of cultural fascination that we have with Rome. Lots of shows have been made on it. Lots of movies. You've probably seen them. And it reveals how godless and ruthless Rome was. Yet, there was a church in Rome. And it was like, in the midst of just complete paganism, this little church was shining its light in the darkness. It probably was a church that looked a lot like ours. You've got some older people and some younger people. They're gathering weekly to worship, sing some songs, hear the Word of God read and explained, breaking bread in homes together and studying the Scriptures and lifting each other up and supporting each other, trying to live in a culture that was equally sophisticated as it was godless. I think we have a lot to relate to the Romans. And a lot to what the Christians related to as they tried to live faithfully to Jesus as they lived in that city. And so it was to this church that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote them this letter to describe to them the power of the gospel. and how the power of the gospel should and can completely transform their lives. And so as we begin our journey through the book of Romans today, we'll read the first seven verses in chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to it and read along. If you have your phone or a tablet or something, turn to that as well. Let me read the first seven verses, and then we'll break this thing down a little bit and explain some things that apply to our lives. Here we go, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got a lot of stuff kind of packed into these first seven verses. And what I'm going to show you here are four angles that are described here of the gospel. You've got the gospel transformed Paul, the gospel not being anything that's new. You've got the gospel centering on Jesus. And you also have the gospel calling to everyone. So four different angles as he's describing and going through the gospel. I'll take these one by one. First off, being the gospel transformed Paul. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So the book begins with a very traditional kind of New Testament format as Paul introduces himself. And he describes himself as a man who's been transformed by the gospel. He calls himself a servant. Your translations might use another word, but in the Greek, that word is, servant is a bit of a tame word, honestly, for what that means. The Greek is called doulos, which really means slave. And it's not like an indentured slave where you could kind of like come and go. It basically meant slave, like you've been purchased and now you have a master. And you do whatever your master wants you to do. And Paul considers himself to be a slave to Jesus Christ. He follows him. He does what he says. If Jesus says stop, he stops. If Jesus says go, he goes. And like all Christians, he looks to Jesus Christ as his master. And Paul was transformed from an aimless sense of freedom that he had to a purposeful servanthood. Another way he describes himself in here is as an apostle. Literally, like the word apostle means a sent one. This is not like a job for Paul. This was a calling that consumed everything he thought about and everything he was. Probably most of you or if all of you are familiar with the story where Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians, and he had an encounter with the risen Christ. His name was changed from Saul to Paul, and his life was completely transformed. And Jesus called him and said, look, not only am I going to change you and transform you, I'm also going to send you as an apostle to spread this message. And then the third way Paul describes himself in here is that he was set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel really means he was separated for this purpose. And his singular, focused purpose was to spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. That's all he did. If anyone would stand still long enough to listen, Paul would tell them about the gospel. And so we're going to see the word gospel used 12 times in the book of Romans as a whole. Half of those examples are in chapter 1 of Romans. Gospel means good herald. Basically, it's a somewhat generic term that means someone would come in the ancient world, they'd travel a long distance, and they would come to your location, and they would be a herald of something good. They would tell you the news of something that's happened. And the declaration of this good news about Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. But it's not good advice. It's good news about something that's already been done for you. Other religions and other sort of groups have lots of good advice and instructions on how you might live your life. Only Christianity offers good news about something that's already been accomplished for you. And this good news completely transformed Paul. I mean, really, this is like the essence of Christianity. Now, if you ask a person on the peninsula, like what do you think is the essence of Christianity? Just, you know, you could walk up and down your street, you could talk to people that maybe you work with, and you say, hey, what do you think is the essence of Christianity? I think you would hear things, like I've heard many of things, and these are some of them. Well, the essence of Christianity is trying to live like Jesus. Or the essence of Christianity is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, live according to the golden rule. Like, really, that's kind of like the essence of Christianity. Somebody might even say, hey, well, the essence of Christianity is to be moral and to go to church a lot. And look, I'm all for those things. Those are all really good things. But this isn't good news. See, the gospel is the declaration of good news about something that has already been done completely for you. It's a message that, like, it transcends all time. It's this gift that's given by the God of the universe, and it's undeserved honor. It's personal, it's thoughtful, and it's really the most wonderful news that anyone could ever imagine to share. So I have a question for you as you're, you know, thinking about your own life and even thinking about this, like the implications of the gospel. Like, whatever you believe about God, like, let's think about yourself and the message of this gospel. Is it mainly about you and what you feel like you must do for him? Or is it mainly about him and what he's done for you? This was part of the breakthrough that happened in Luther as he contemplated and thought and meditated on God's word. When I was 24, I had a breakthrough like that. I knew a lot about the Bible. I was a growing Christian. And yet I still had this weird kind of feeling of pressure to do things that would make God happy about me. And mostly the way that translated itself in my life as a 24-year-old guy was that I would not do things that made God mad at me. That was kind of the way it mostly came about, right? Like, don't do dumb things, don't do sinful things. And, I mean, this really created, I'd say, a fairly significant mess for me in my life. See, I thought the better I was, the more he would love me. Or, on the flip side, the worse I was, the more he would be disappointed with me. And so you can kind of see why that construct creates problems. And for me specifically, the problem was I had a bad, at that time, a bad habit. Some might call it a chronic behavior. Some might call it a sin. Some might call it an addiction, but I had a behavior that I could not stop doing. I tried and I failed. I sought out accountability and asked for help from other people, and I failed. And so, one day after failing yet again, I was feeling really mopey and kind of punishing myself, like, emotionally, just feeling really bad. Because if I felt really bad about myself, then it was almost like a bit of a punishment that I would, a self-induced punishment. Before I would accept God's grace, I wanted to punish myself really badly for it. Then I felt more worthy of receiving his grace and his forgiveness. And I sensed that God was saying to me, Sean, you cannot out-sin my love for you. Confess and move on. And it's like in that instant, the Spirit of God like brought this insight to my heart that the gospel was not about what I must do for God. Instead, it was about what he has done for me, and I was transformed. And it's these kinds of transformations that the Apostle Paul was talking about as he described his life and how he was transformed. And it's the kind of transformation that's really available for everybody. And now you might be wondering if my behavior improved from that point forward. Like, was that like the cure? And I say, well, my behavior did improve, but not perfectly. I am, and all of you are still flawed. And it reminds me of Romans 2:4, which says, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. It's his kindness in a moment to give us salvation, and it's his kindness repetitively to give us his righteousness that leads us to repentance and righteous behavior, not because we have to, because we're earning it, but because it's an honor and it's a privilege and it's a response to the love that he's lavished on us. It's a transformative message. And that was the first thing that we see here in these verses, is that Paul was transformed personally by the gospel. Now, the second thing in here is that the gospel is nothing new. It's been around a long time. It says in the verses here that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the Old Testament is all about the gospel. Some people make an artificial kind of a separation between the Old Testament being about law and the New Testament being about grace. And it's just not the way it is. When you start to see the Old Testament has the weaving of the gospel throughout. In Genesis 3, as one example, it predicts that the seed of the woman, who is Jesus, would crush Satan's head. In Isaiah 53, it says that God laid the punishment of humanity's sin on Jesus. And forgiveness and reconciliation to God was made available through him. And as Ben was reading earlier from, was it Isaiah 9? About how Jesus was going to come and rescue humanity. He was promised beforehand. This theme stood out to me this last year as we went through the story from Genesis to Revelation, and repeatedly the scriptures were pointing toward this announcement. It was a very clear and pretty simple announcement all through the Old Testament. You can't do it. You can't do it. Generation after generation after generation after generations of the Israelites were a model for us that you cannot do it. But Jesus, Emmanuel, he can. And he's going to do it for you. I mean, that's the gospel. That is the good news that is supposed to be and is being proclaimed and declared. Now, why do you think that would be so important for the church in Rome to know that? Like that this is nothing new. Well, I think it offers substantial historical validation to something that really otherwise might be a slightly audacious claim. Right? I mean, we're talking about salvation for all. A clean slate for all. That's a big claim. And if you're going to make a gigantic claim, you better have some evidence to back it up. And so Paul is saying, I have thousands of years of writings promising that Jesus would come to save the world. That's some significant validation. And it's the amazing message. It's the amazing good news. And it's really not just news about like an event. It's not a new great news about a concept. It's really great news about a person. Because the gospel centers on Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, man, there's a ton of stuff packed in here where it says, regarding his son, who was, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, those two verses are packed like my refrigerator at Thanksgiving. I mean, you've got him just saying he's a descendant of David, he's the Son of God, and he's Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, there's a lot of stuff packed in there. The descendants of David ties into some of what we were just saying there. This is nothing new. It was predicted and prophesied that he would come from David's line. For all of the Jews that were part of the church in Rome, this was an important message because it told them, look, you and your ancient beliefs and what you've believed from the Old Testament, they're important, they're foundational, but look, this is for you as well. These are your people. This is your lineage. For the Gentiles and for the Jews, it provided a very specific point of validation saying, look, not just anybody could come and say they were the Messiah. They had to meet all of these prophecies and promises from the Old Testament. And one of them was that he was going to be a descendant of David. So it was like one little example for them to see that. It describes the fact that he was fully human. The second thing that you see in here is that he was the Son of God. Really, this is describing him as being divine, that he was fully God. And when you combine that, fully God, with being fully human, you have this most unusual mixture where, you know, he's not then just like this moral teacher. He's not just like a really loving, nice guy. He's not just someone who said some nice little quip phrases that we can put on a wall and, oh, isn't that really nice and it feels really good. I like Jesus. Jesus is a really good guy. He's way more than that. Because he was fully God and simultaneously fully man. An amazing mystery that theologians call the hypostatic union. And they've written volumes on just the mystery and the stuff that just kind of starts to blow our minds about what does that mean for Jesus Christ to at the same time have flesh and blood and emotions and thoughts of a man and at the same time to be fully divine as he walked around. He's a Son of God. And then verse 4 ends with the declaration of some of his titles. Jesus, that was his given name. He was the Christ, which means that he was the Messiah. And then he is our Lord, meaning that he rules over and he is the Master and that he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Tim Keller sums up all of this stuff wrapped up around Jesus in this way. The gospel is both a declaration of Jesus' perfect rule and an invitation to come under that perfect rule to make him our Lord. I mean, these two verses, they're just thick with implications and mystery, and you can spend the next week or two, if you want, and even your own devotions, just reading through those and just like meditating on that. There's so much richness to pull out of that. Really, our human minds, we can't even comprehend it all. But it's a helpful step toward understanding what all that means to answer the question, like, what does that then have to do with us? In the next verses, and really the entire book of Romans, we're going to see that the gospel calls to everybody. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. When a person is called and they respond in faith, they've received grace. That's the whole point of the gospel. There's a declaration of it, a shouting of it, a spreading of it, and then the Spirit of God uses all of that to call people. I mean, something has to be done so that the Holy God of the universe can have a relationship with sinful people. And that's everything that Jesus accomplished for us. So I just want you to think for a moment about how amazing that is. Like the grace of Jesus that we receive, how amazing that is. See, the gospel is more than just forgiveness. If all we have is forgiveness, it would mean that our past is wiped clean. But from this point forward, you're on your own. And honestly, that's not very good news. I mean, that'd be a bit of a setup in some ways. It was like, well, thank you very much for the new beginning, but I'm not sure I can make it from this point moving forward. See, the beauty of the salvation of the gospel is that it's forgiveness from our past, and it's the perfect status of Jesus given to us forever. An illustration of a couple of inmates being released from prison, I think, might help kind of give this a little bit of flesh. Let's just take inmate number one. Inmate number one is released from a death row sentence. All of the charges have been dropped against him. And when he's being discharged from prison, he's given all of the personal items he had when he entered. He's given his clothes and his wallet and his watch. And he's given instructions about how to check in with his parole officer. And he's released from the prison. He's free to go. And so his past has been wiped clean. And everything in his life from that point forward is all going to be dependent on his actions. So that's inmate number one. Inmate number two is also released from a death row sentence. All charges have been dropped. When this inmate is going through the processing to get out of prison, he's given a new name. And he's given a new social security number. With his new identity, there's a checking account with $50,000, an undergraduate degree from Yale, and a master's from Stanford. He has a Medal of Honor. He has a Tesla. He's got a job with a big salary. He has a track record of being the most respected person on his city council. Now, which one of those inmates would you want to be? Number two, of course. Thank you. Look, somebody else earned it all, and then they gave it away. And it is fully his. It's fully for inmate number two to live, to lavish in, to enjoy. That's the good news of the gospel. Forgiveness from the past and all of the past actions. And then now, in the present and in the future, all of the righteousness of Jesus given to us. So when God looks at us, he's like, okay, Jesus, he had all of those medals and accomplishments and goodness and righteousness, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to you, and just cover us with all of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're not immediately transformed into sinless behavior, but we are declared righteous and we are set up to live righteously from that point forward. And really, this is kind of where you get to the second breakthrough that the Luther had and what I'm hoping we continually have in deeper degrees in our own lives is that the forgiveness that we have available to us through Jesus Christ is not only a past thing, but a present thing where the righteousness of Jesus is ours. So a question that you can answer to help you determine, like, how am I doing in that is, well, how much of your day-to-day attitude and your day-to-day state of mind are determined by your actions? And how much is determined by the merits of Jesus Christ that he's bestowed on you? Because I think what the gospel tells us and the Word of God tells us is that Jesus bestows on us all of his righteousness, and he wants us to live then like we have it. He doesn't want us to live like we have to earn it. He doesn't want us to like squander it and just like waste it. He wants us to embrace it, to receive it, to celebrate in it, to lavish in it, and then to walk in His power and to declare His light. Man, the gospel is awesome as it transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And as we finish up this section of scriptures today, it ends with this really awesome declaration in verse 7. He says, to all in Rome. And I was just thinking about us. And to all at Central Peninsula Church South Campus who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, let grace and peace be over you that's coming from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you sense the relief that's in that? It doesn't say, okay, now to all in the church who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, okay, now you better step it up and start doing a better job. He says, look, let grace and let peace that is from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, let it permeate over you and let it saturate your heart and your souls. You do not learn the gospel and then graduate to other so-called more sophisticated ideas of spirituality. You do not learn the gospel and they say, hey, I learned that a few years ago. Thank you very much. I want to learn some deeper things about God in the Bible. You don't learn it and then move on to intricacies that no one's ever learned or ever seen before. You learn the gospel and then the next hour you relearn the gospel. And then the next hour you relearn the gospel. And it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts. One of the things that I'm currently working on this next year as it relates to the gospel is extending the grace and the forgiveness to others that Jesus has given to me. I feel in similar experiences to the one that I described when I was 24, I have had some powerful experiences where God has declared to me, Sean, you're never going to screw up too much to make me stop loving you. My posture toward you is always love. You cannot outrun it. You cannot out-sin it. You can't, just try to get away from it. I think almost he gets this smirk on his face, just try to outrun it. You'll never do it. And it's broken me. But here's where I want to transform it more into extension to other people. There are times when I get a little irritated by other people. They don't do what I want them to do. That's mostly what happens. They don't do what I want them to do. They mess something up, and it affects my life in a negative way, and it irritates me. Relearning the gospel would look like me showing the same grace to them that God has given to me. We never outgrow the gospel. It just saturates deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts. Have you heard God's calling to you? This verse says to all who have been called, if you've heard His calling, it's because He loves you and He wants you to experience a breakthrough. He wants you to understand that your past is forgiven and your present is clothed with Jesus. If you haven't heard His call before, He wants you to know and understand that He loves you. And He wants you to know and hear that forgiveness and salvation and an amazing life is available to you. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that as we're looking through the book of Romans, that we will be repetitively hearing Him call to us, calling us back to Him and experiencing His transformative power of the gospel. So if you would, bow your heads, and I'll invite the worship team back up, and we're going to prepare our hearts to take communion together. Jesus, we acknowledge in these verses that You are the Messiah, that You are the Lord, that You are the Son of God, and You have accomplished really the unthinkable by dying on the cross on our behalf and rising again so that we could know this great news. As we come now to the Lord's Supper, we remember what You have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.